And yet it is actually one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. When we first started this study, we made a rather bold statement. We declared to you that if we go through this book, those maybe the few of you who struggle with the peace and with the security of your own salvation, this book would set it once and for all in your mind. And the book of Hebrews has been written for that very thing. That you would no longer need to go about in this life and in this world wondering, is God really going to get me to heaven? The book of Hebrews is committed to that. If you're anything like I am, I think about the eternal stuff and I say, yes, God, go for it. I'm trusting you. When it's all said and done, if the end of the world comes today, if there's an 8.5 underneath my house, he's going to take me to heaven. And I'm believing him to do that. And I believe in what Jesus has said. And yet we trust him for that great work, that ultimate final work, yet we struggle about the mortgage payment at the end of the month. Isn't that funny? He declares in his word that we will never see the righteous begging bread. And we're righteous because of what he's done, not because of what we do. But God, it's the 27th of the month. Surely you know that. How can I make my payment? We begin to fret, we begin to freak, and yet we trust him for the long haul. And I praise the Lord that we trust him for anything at all. That's good. We need to do that. But the book was written with that little Hebrew church there in Rome that was struggling under the pressures and the tyranny of life. This last week, being in Russia, gray, dark, cold, cloudy, sinister-looking skies day in and day out. And I was there for a few days, and I was like, oh, man, where's the sun? And the translator said, hey, it's been like this for months. We're standing on the street corner early in the morning. And for some odd reason, the cloud parted, and there was a beam of sunlight hitting the street corner that we're standing on. And it was so hilarious because every face went upward. We closed our eyes and just went, sun. Some of us are going through clouds in our lives. It seems like you just can't break through. This little church in the book of Hebrews was going through that perpetually, constantly. And I believe it's Paul who wrote the book, is writing to them an encouragement. He's been trying to get them in chapter 6, chapter 7, to get the grip of the fact of the matter, what Jesus had accomplished upon the cross. And so tonight we're going to be looking at what is entitled Our Absolute Hope. Our Absolute Hope in verses 25 to 28 of Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to read that right now and look at it. And I hope and I pray that we will be comforted by what the Lord has written in here for us. He says there, beginning in verse 25, therefore, he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, capital S, Jesus, who has been perfected forever. And let's just sneak ahead to next week to verse 1 of chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. our absolute hope. We have absolute hope tonight in Jesus Christ. He is not somebody who's going to fade away. That's what the whole thrust of this priesthood of Melchizedek that we've been studying is all about. Jesus, listen, is not going to go away. No matter what your opinion of Him might be, He's not going away. A brother just informed me tonight that I'm going to be speaking at a school up in L.A. And the theme of the talk is supposed to be, why Christianity? And immediately when he said that to me, why Christianity, my thought says, why not Christianity? Why not? Who have you bumped in lately who's risen from the dead anyhow? Who have you met lately who's had 6,000 years of Scripture written in advance just for him? So that you might recognize him when he shows up at your path or on your door or in your heart or in your room. It's Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here because of the comfortable seats. We're not here because it's cold outside. We're not here because there's nice music and worship. We're not here because of that. It's Jesus. But we have absolute hope. And we understand that our hope is absolute by a few things that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do so, I hope and I pray that this will be a blessing to you. In verses 25 to 28, tonight we're going to see how our salvation is guaranteed in Jesus. First of all, in Hebrews 7:22, just look up ahead. We were there last time together. It says, by so much more Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. He's the down payment. He's the guarantee. He is the one that is all the burden is placed upon to pull off this great thing of our salvation. It's not us. He's going to do it. The guarantee is upon Him. It's not what we have promised Him. It's not what we've said we'll do. It's not what we've said, hey, I'll witness to 1,000 people this week or in my lifetime. It has nothing to do with that. It's what He's committed Himself to do, and that is to save us. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, and I'm chief. Paul spoke. Jesus came. First thing we're going to see is that He has the ability to perform. Verse 25. It says there, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. This is great news. The word therefore, you circle it in your Bible, and you draw a line up to the preceding verses. When you study the Bible, and you come to the word therefore, you look back at the verses that were just stated, or even the chapter. So we look back at verse 23, and it says there, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, that is, in their priesthood. Verse 24, but He, Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's not going away. The Levitical priests, they grew up, they learned, they died. Somebody took their place, not with Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, therefore, the Scripture declares He is also to save. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. This word or this statement, able to save, the word able in the Greek language is dunamai. And it's one of the words that we get, you know, the word dunamis, dynamite in the English, a great explosion, great power. He has the power. You don't have the power. It says He's able to save. He's got it in Him. He's the God who saves. He is able to save, meaning He has the power. And I don't know about you, but I have absolutely been depleted of power in my life. Even when I thought I had power, I really didn't have any power. But have you ever been in that place where you feel so weak? You know, this sounds silly, but I'm silly, and this is the way I relate to things. Have you ever bumped your crazy bone in your elbow and then tried to pick up like your coffee cup, and it feels like it weighs 500 pounds? You have no strength, or is it just me? Have you noticed that? Have you ever been electrocuted? I've been electrocuted. And you go to pick up a pencil afterwards, and it's like, golly, this thing weighs 500 pounds. You feel absolutely depleted. I don't know if you've ever been there in your Christian walk, but I want you to know that I personally have been going through a time of feeling absolutely depleted. And I do all the bases. I check all the things. Okay, is there sin in my life? You lay all that out, you get before the Lord, and, you know, report card comes back okay. Well, am I praying enough? And that's always a big no. I'm never praying enough. Well, am I reading enough? That's another big no. But he doesn't shoot me out of the tree for it. It's just, what's going on? And I have found out, and standing on a street corner in Russia with a dark cloud and misty, rainy, sleet, kind of snowy junk, that we'll have days like this. Jesus said the earth's going to crack open. There'll be volcanoes. A volcano is really bad. It's much worse than a volcano. And he goes down the list in Matthew 24, and basically, and I love what the shirt says. I saw it in the bookstore a while back. It says, Jesus said we'd have days like this, and it's true. But you know, I don't want to have a day like this. And that cloud layer can get so thick, and we can get so under the weather, so to speak, spiritually, we begin to wonder, anybody out there? God, are you with me? And in a growing, vibrant, beautiful church, my heart begins to sink because we have personal relationships with Jesus Christ. And your personal relationship with Jesus, though I'm blessed it's going so well, does me no good because it's personal. It says he's able to save to the uttermost those who call on him. Do we believe it? Of course we believe it. We have no other hope in this world. We've seen him speak things. We've seen him go before. We've seen him work in other people's lives. But when it comes personal, can we hang in there? This little church in the book of Hebrews is going under. And the announcement comes to them, he's able to save to the uttermost. And there's people sitting there thinking, I don't think I'm going to make it. They'll make it. Jesus guarantees our salvation. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples. Sounds funny, doesn't it? We want to say people. No, he says peoples, plural, S on the end, to myself. And he's talking about the global revelation of his saving grace. That when Jesus Christ was going to the cross for the years following, up until 1995, even now, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all peoples in the Greek, to myself. The world takes a look at the cross tonight. You can be a Muslim right here tonight. You can be a Buddhist. The problem is the cross. You are not going to be saved through any other mode other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has established that to be true. It is the cross. When he said, I'll be lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto myself, meaning they must look at the cross. They must see the cross. They must reconcile themselves with the cross to enter eternal life. He is able to save. I thank God that Jesus Christ can never be disabled. Jesus Christ is never handicapped to save. You know, the Bible tells us that when we see him, it's quite shocking to realize, but the Bible declares in the book of Isaiah that when we see him, we will have a terror upon our face. We will be in horror when we see Jesus Christ, because Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that there will be no beauty in him that we should even desire him. He's not going to be beautiful. He's not going to be awesome to look at in the way of natural features. And we understand in the book of Zechariah that when Jesus Christ comes to the earth, he's going to be scarred. In his great second coming, when he comes to the nation Israel and he comes and he sets his foot there on the Mount of Olives, the Bible declares that he's going to have holes in his hands and in his feet, because the Jewish people will say, where did you get these holes in your feet and in your hands? And he will tell them. He will reveal how he got those holes. But we'll see Him in heaven. And the Bible declares that there's going to be no form or comeliness that is beauty that we should even desire Him. Amazing. The scars prophesy even to this night of our salvation that's safe in Him. Jack, you've said before that we need to abide in Christ. That's right. The Bible says, John chapter 15, we have to abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit will see to it that you abide in Christ. Well, Jack, are you saying that we, once saved, always saved? I'll say this. Once the Holy Spirit comes inside you, He's never going to leave you. The question is the Holy Spirit in you? Jesus said in His parable in Matthew chapter 13, there are those who believe for a while, but Satan comes and steals the word out of their heart, lest they might believe and be converted. You can be a believer, as we've covered in this study, and never be saved. But you can't be saved without being a believer. Have you come to faith in Christ? Do you have that assurance that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? Why a knucklehead like me, who struggles with 55 miles an hour just like you do, am sure that I'm going to heaven, and maybe you're not so sure? Because He's able to save to the uttermost. It's not what we do. It's what He has done. Look at the second thing. It says there that He is able to save to the uttermost, and this is an awesome statement. The word uttermost, I guess I should say this is not a dairy term in this valley and in this area. With the dairymen that we have here, we're not talking about uttermost. We're talking about uttermost. The word in the Greek means to bring to a full and complete end. To bring to an entire completion. And listen, forever. He's able to save you to the uttermost. That is all the way to the end. Even past the 28th, the 29th, the 30th, the 1st, the new month, the midlife crisis, the end of the road, the years of pain that come in the older people. Harder to get out of bed. What's all this about? What's going on? He's able to save. He's still there. These bodies, the Bible tells us, our outward body is perishing. It is decaying. It's getting worse off. Man, we put makeup on it. We try to, you know, go to the health club and pump it up, and it just kind of leaks out the moment you pump it up. You know, you grab the dumbbell, and you begin to wonder, who's the dumbbell here anyway? You work out, you're sweating, and nothing happens. It's stupid. You know, and it's just not working. And why? The outward man, the Bible says, is perishing. Some of you young people in here, you're so young. You don't know nothing. You think you're going to be healthy like that forever? You think you're going to have hair forever? I can't wait to watch you grow old. But listen, He's able to save to the uttermost, to the absolute complete end. You're not going to lose it. Those of you who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians chapter 1, you're not going anywhere. He's not going to let you. He loves you so much. Listen, we so often walk around thinking He's going to slam us down any minute. Listen, He can't take His eyes off you. He's so crazy about you. Is God watching? You think, who's watching? Did anybody see us? Yeah, of course. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit see you. There's three set of eyeballs on you. And then that gets pretty exciting because the Bible insinuates spiritually in a spiritual realm that the seven eyes the Scripture declares of the Holy Spirit are upon you. Seven eyes. That means perfect vision, perfect understanding of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Yeah, God's watching you because He loves you so much. Even in the midst of the junk that you're doing, God says, hey, I love you. It's crazy about you. His commitment is to complete the salvation work that He started in you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Great chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. Follow along. Great scripture. Blessed, happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Listen, the reason why you're holy tonight and without blame, because the Bible says, who can bring any charge to God's elect? Nobody, Paul says. You're holy because Jesus has made you holy. That's a great thought. Without blame before Him in love, verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It's what He wanted to do. He wanted to save you. Isn't that a crack up? He wanted you to go to heaven when you didn't even want to go. I was sharing the Lord with this guy, and I said, hey, you need Jesus Christ, man. Heaven's great, and the end of the world's coming, and you need the Lord, and besides, you're a sinner, and He'll wipe your... And he goes, I want to go to hell with my friends. Isn't that a crack? Really? You want to go to hell with your friends? What do you think you're going to do there? Hey, man, we're just going to hang out. You're going to hang out. You know, the Bible says that there's a lake of fire. This guy is totally... Well, hey, man. We'll swim or we'll water ski. Well, first of all, you better have asbestos skis. But the Bible also says that hell is a place that you're totally alone. So your friends aren't going to be there. I mean, they may be there, but you're not going to know they're there. He wants you to be there. God wants you to be in heaven. He's gone through a lot of stuff to give you the peace of mind and of heart that you're going to be going there. He's adopted us. It's according to His good pleasure. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's past tense in the Greek. You're already accepted. Well, Jack, I don't feel very accepted. I don't either. And the week I've been having, I really don't. But the Bible says I'm accepted in Him. And some of you, you got to ace the test. You got to do the test to prove it. You got to confirm it. You got to know it. There's some things in Christianity that you're just not going to know. You're going to have to believe them on it. You're not going to get the answer. It's called faith. A lot of the stuff He's going to let you know. A lot of the stuff, you're going to have to believe Him. I don't know why He's saving you. I don't know why He's saving me, other than He wants to display the glory of His grace throughout all eternity. Scripture says in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and pure and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. There's that word again. Which He purposed in Himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him, that is in Jesus Christ. That's a heavy, heavy portion of Scripture, is it not? It's incredible. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. You can mark it down. We'll read it later. What a great psalm. David says, where shall I go from Thy presence, or where shall I flee from Thy Spirit? He says, if I make my bed even in hell itself, You're there. If I ascend up into the heavens, You're there. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God, You're everywhere I go. And He is. Because He's guaranteeing in your life, those of you who are believers, your salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost. The next thing that we want to look at in our absolute hope, and we understand that we have it by His ability to perform. It says there in verse 25, He's able to save those to the uttermost, to those who come to God through Him. We have to come to God through Him. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, it says, Jesus said, assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers. That's a bold statement. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I love this. Looking at this today, he says, I am the door, and then I am the door. He didn't say, I am one of the doors, or I am the doors. I am the door. You know, we got this weird theology, and we bump into people all the time, and I think we're pressured with it, and sometimes we turn on so-called Christian TV, and you certainly hear this heresy on that. We get into this, what I would call Monty Hall theology. Is it behind door number one? Door number two? Door number three? Pick the door. Which one is it? And people step back and they go, hey, you know what? I think I can go. I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to go to the left. Maybe I'll kind of zigzag a little bit. And, you know, all paths lead to God. You know, you've heard that before. So it doesn't matter what you pick. Let's just do it. And it's true. All paths do lead to God, but only one path leads to heaven. Everybody's going to stand before God. But there's only one path that leads to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the door. If he's gone to the cross, if he died on that cross, and if he rose from the dead, and he says, I'm able to save you to the uttermost, till those who call or come to God through him, that's very exclusive. Do you realize that's such a bigoted statement, unless it's absolute truth? What a weird thing to say, unless it's the only thing to say. There's no other way. I had a guy ask me this week, what about the guy, and haven't you had this question asked to you 100 times, what about the guy who's in Africa, who's never heard the gospel? Everybody's so concerned about that little guy. You're sharing the gospel with somebody, and you know, you're telling them, and they, whoa, wait a minute, what about the guy in Africa? He's never heard. So what? You're hearing now. What are you going to do with it? Besides that, go read Romans chapter 1. It tells you about the little guy with the bone in his nose and the little grass skirt, who's never heard. God says he speaks to him. And that he speaks so clearly that that little man is without an excuse. Isn't that heavy? But you've heard. You see, so what are you going to do with that truth, with that fact? Jesus is the door. In John 14:6, you know this scripture well. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm one or part of the truth. He said, I am the life. He didn't say, I'm one of the lives that you should follow. No one comes to the Father except through me, he says in John 14:6. What a radical statement, unless it's absolutely true. And if you're following Jesus Christ tonight, as sure as he's made that statement, is as sure he's going to get you into heaven because of what he's done. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other name. You are not going to be saved in any other name, he said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that's the name Jesus. Philippians 2:11, we said it a couple weeks ago, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is one of many lords? No, that he is Lord, to the glory of God. And for those of you here tonight who hold to the Scripture, no matter how you're feeling tonight, no matter how beaten down you feel, no matter how the world has dealt with you, the bottom line is he's going to get you into heaven. In fact, the Scripture declares that there'll be a broad, wide, swinging open of the gates of heaven to allow you to come in if you're trusting in the blood of Christ. And that's good news tonight. Because we so often feel that we're going to get in and our fanny is going to be on fire. That Peter, you could just see Peter. Peter's got this silver U.S. Air Force fire crash crew suit on with this extinguisher. And you're just getting in and your Levi's are burning up. And he's got a
I made it.
Hey, man. You trust in the blood of Christ, the gate's going to swing open. Come on in. We get on this works trip that's nothing but a death spiral. You know why we want to be good? Come on, we want to be good, don't we? You know why we want to be perfect? You know why we don't want to blow it? It's because we love Him. If love is not the issue that's driving your heart to walk before Him in holiness, then what is it? Is it to make a name for yourself? Is it to earn a cross, lapel, button, a position in the church? Then it's wrong. We serve Him, we submit to Him, because we love Him. He's able to save. He's wonderful. Listen to this. It says here in His Word, since He ever lives. Since He ever lives. And this is an absolute contradiction, I should say, to the earthly priest who died. He ever lives. How sure is your salvation? Well, it's as sure, and it's only as sure as Jesus living. When Jesus ceases to live, then boy, are we in a bunch of trouble. And the good news is He's not going to stop living. He lives forever. This word living, or to live forever, or ever, in the Greek means this: He lives every moment, at every hour, at all times, for our need. Isn't that great news? No matter what our need might be, He's living now. We go to sleep, He's living. We get up, He's living. We have a good day, He's living. We have a bad day, He's living. And that's exactly what I need. It also speaks of this, by the way, since He ever lives. It speaks of His last will and testament, so to speak, as we had communion even here tonight. The testament that was written in His blood in the New Testament. First of all, it's bizarre to take into consideration, but when is the testament, or when is the will that someone might leave you, put into effect? I could sit down right now and write out a will that embraces all of you here tonight. And you might get a dollar each when I die. But let's say you're incorporated into the will. You get nothing. It's no effect until what happens? Until the day I die. My death activates the will. It's just kind of sitting there until I die. The moment I die, the will kicks in. Listen to this. This is fun to consider. Jesus, the Scripture declares, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of Me. It's written of Jesus Christ. Not only did He write the book, He wrote the will. I mean, what an attorney to have. He writes the will. He puts down the stipulations. Then He yields Himself up willfully. He goes to the cross. He lets people beat Him up, rip His back open, shred Him, hang on a cross, get spit on, have a sword run through Him, put into the ground, activating the will in that moment before the Father in the transaction. Then, 3 days later, rising from the dead to be the probate officer of the whole thing. What a deal! He writes the will, He dies the death, activates the will, rises from the dead, lives forever, and makes sure that every person to receive the benefits gets all that's coming to them. And that is you tonight. I don't know about you, but that's good news. He ever lives. He's not going to die. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 tell us. The Scripture declares there, I am the first and I am the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. I was alive. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. If there's anybody in the audience who's connected to a cult, you ought to dive into that verse, because Revelation 1, 17 and 18 declares that Jehovah God died and rose from the dead. And that's a startling revelation if you don't know that. He ever lives, and I'm glad. The next thing we want to see, it says there that he makes intercession for them. We're not going to make it, are we, to verse 28 tonight? So this is not good. To make intercession for them. You ought to circle that, because that them in there is you, and that's me. And my heart kind of breaks right now, because if you circle the word them, do you really believe it's you? Because if you don't believe it's you, then I just pack up and go home. Don't come back. If you don't believe it's you, don't even open your Bible again. If you don't believe it's you, then why live any longer? This them that he's making intercession for is us. You having marital problems? This verse is for you. The word intercession means he's ministering for you now. Jesus is. I got a note a couple of weeks ago that was absolutely break your heart. This person loves God. This person has walked with the Lord. Life has gotten so hard and so tough. The statement was made, just can't go any longer. How long is this going to go? I don't think I can make it. But in the crucible of all of this testing and all of this purifying and all of this preparation for heaven, Jesus has got his hands on the control knobs. He's got his hands on the lever. He's watching the scope. He's right there. And what makes it a trial in our lives is that we don't feel him. We don't sense his presence. And that's when we've got to, by faith, grab this verse and realize that he's making intercession for them, which is you tonight. To make intercession, the word means to represent our needs. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, you ought to turn over there real quick, and we'll wrap this up quickly. In Romans chapter 8, 31, very common scripture, but the Bible declares that to make intercession is that he represents our need before the Father. And this is kind of fun. We're a little over. We'll go a little bit over still because you need to hear this. In Romans 8:31, listen to this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you. It is God who's justified. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, right in there. Avco Finance, Countrywide Mortgage, IRS, whatever it is, write it in there. There is no created thing that will be able to separate us from the love of God. Look at verse 39. Or verse 38. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bottom line is, he's making intercession for us tonight. I'm glad. You're glad. And it goes like this, and I don't mean this to sound disrespectful, because it is not. You got a case going on in your life? Jesus Christ, who ever lives to save us to the uttermost, who makes intercession for us, goes up before the bench of the Father, so to speak, and he says, hey, Dad, Jack over here needs a big kiss from you, and he needs it right about now. Or Jim needs this Father, or Becky just fell on that sin, and I'm here to represent her, Father. And she's crying out to me right now. I hear her crying out, and Father, on behalf of my sacrifice, I'm making intercession. Apply my blood to that account or to that sin. Charge that, Jesus would say, to my account. And the Father goes, far out. That's great. No problem. Consider it done, son. The debt is canceled. The cry is heard. Help is on its way. An old Puritan saint says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Because Satan understands the power and the love of God that the Lord has for us. He will cleanse us. The fact of the matter is, Jesus will save us totally and completely. And it is for those who put their trust in Him. Next week, we'll get into verse 26, and we're going to take... we'll take verses 26 down to... what are you laughing at? We'll take verses 26 down to chapter 8, verse 6. Because you got to do it that way. It's the way it's... I know you got to do it that way, but why am I not doing it that way? I don't know. But I just want to hang around in these verses. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight. And Lord, we need You. Very badly. Father, tonight we pray that this body would be strengthened by You and encouraged by You. And Father, that Your Holy Spirit would just begin to blow that wind. Father, as it says in the Song of Solomon, as his lover, the Shulamite, is waiting for the north and the south wind to blow, to arouse love, Father, we ask that tonight. Lord, send the wind of Your Holy Spirit into our lives that we might feel and experience, Lord God, Your nearness and Your presence. Lord, that the things that pressure our lives would be done away. God, that Your nearness would be so awesome that everything would wane in Your presence. That, Father, the things that plague us would be washed away. And Lord, that the clouds would break. And Father, by faith, we would see the Son of Righteousness shining upon us. God, that we might behold Your beauty. And we might behold Your glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Words that have been spoken and written down in the eternal Bible that we might read it and believe it because, God, You care and You love. And You'll want us to rest in what You've provided. Lord, cause us to revel in that hope. The hope of heaven. The hope of Christ. The hope of Your blessed coming. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.